The scripture for our reflections this morning comes from 1 John chapter 1. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 on page 1898 in the scriptures in your pew. 1898, 1 John chapter 1. And we will read a portion, verses 5 through 7 from 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. The text that I want to speak from with you now is from the book of Job. Job chapter 38. It's just one verse, but I think if you flip open to Job, you will, even though it's one verse, we'll try to catch some of the surrounding context of the book of Job. So I'd like you to turn with me to Job chapter 38. And on page 836, you'll find the one verse I'm going to read. But keep that Bible open to the rest of Job a bit, and we'll try to contextualize things a bit. Someone said to me, this is not a very fine Advent text book to read this time of the year. I'm hoping that we agreed that it will be. So, Job 38. I'm going to read verse 19 just to get that question to you. This is in the response of God's own voice that begins in chapter 38, where it says in verse 1 of that chapter that God answered Job out of the storm. The Lord then answered Job out of the storm. If you know King James Bible, it's called God Answers Job Out of the Whirlwind. And God answers Job all his requests and his queries and his questions about life and death and God by asking Job questions. And so at 19, we have this central question that fits in with our theme. Verse 19. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? I keep the Bibles open, but I got into this thing because of memories of Christmas. This is going to show you what age I'm and where I'm coming from. But when I was 16 years old, a duet named Simon and Garfunkel. I don't know if you know that group or not, Simon and Garfunkel. Some of you younger people know Simon and Garfunkel, Paul Simon especially, a great, very current musician. But those two had a couple of albums, and their third album came out late in the year, towards Christmas time. Their album had on a song called Silent Night and the 7 o'clock news. I remember as a 16-year-old guy at home, you know, any 16-year-old has struggles with God and with faith. And I did too. And I remember the hearing on the radio the first time, around Christmas time, is when I first heard this. And so this song played from that third album of the Simon and Garfunkel, and it began with Silent Night, that most beautiful, sweet Christmas carol. And then as the song moves on, someone begins to read the news. Now, it happens to be an American group and an American reading of the news. And someone said, here is the 7 o'clock news, while the Silent Night is being sung by Art Garfunkel and Paul Simon. And they read the news to the background of this music. And as the song moves on, the Silent Night song gets quieter and quieter, and the news gets louder and louder. It's about, there was a mass killing. I'm serious, 1966. They're referencing in the news to a mass killing, shootings in the States. They talk about, especially the Vietnam War. They talk, which was going on then. The Vietnam War was on heavy, and there had been talk about trying to make peace, and it wasn't happening, and there was escalation. Civil rights movements. Martin Luther King was around, so that was all in that newscast. And, you know, touch on warfare, and the world is still at war. Civil rights, and the world is still so urgently seeking for the races to be together, to recognize the equality of people, and as I said, the mass shootings. All in that one song at Christmas time as a 16-year-old, and there are many reasons why I stayed and became and stayed a Christian. But one of them was that you could actually take these sweet, sweet, sweet meanings of Christmas and stick them on the world events. And Simon and Garfunkel did that in 1966. Quite controversial. Many of his radio stations would not play that song. But some did. My little station in Nova Scotia did. And it moved me, and it has always moved me. And so I stand before you today on Christmas Eve with something to say about Christmas. And I've gone to Job. Because my contention with you that while all of us love the sweetness of Christmas, we live in the world that Job knew. And so my contention is that the book of Job is actually a good text for Christmas. That our Lord sent his son Jesus Christ into the mess of the world, not to prettify it and not to make it sweet and clean and easy, but to live among us in the mess we were making. That's the story of Job, isn't it? The mess that people were making. In fact, Job is a distinctive book, as you know. It's in the writings. It comes just before the Psalms in our setting of the scriptures. And the book of Job is so carefully crafted. But perhaps you know something about the book of Job. I'll just say a few things about to get you sensing again what a powerful work of art this is. Job begins with having colossal blessings from God. He has 7,000 sheep. He has 3,000 camels, 500 head or oxen, head of, or yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. That was his wealth, which is a profound. These numbers are symbolic, and they are profound wealth. He had 10 children. And the book of Job opens up with a scene, not on this earth, but in the heavens, where the Lord had dialogue with the Satan and his angels. About Job. And the question that the book of Job tries to answer is, why is there suffering? And can you trust God? And then for the next 42 chapters of this poetic and really strong, strong writing, this inspired, deep stuff, we get to engage with ancient Israel about the nature of suffering, why people suffer, and can you trust God? So when we read verse 19 out of chapter 38, it's near the end. And Job and his friends have been in dialogue all along because, as you know, he ended up in the ash heap. He was scratching himself with his broken pottery. He was so despairing. His own body was attacked finally. But his friends, Bildad, Zophar, Eliphaz, and Elihu, all had encounters with him and tried to make him say, well, the reason why people suffer is because people are bad. That's the simple answer, Job. And Job's contention was, it's true, he didn't claim perfection. But he could not have in his head somehow that God arbitrarily punishes and that God is just the source of human punishment. And his friends said, God is essentially. It wouldn't be bad if you were good. And Job says, there needs to be more to it. So he used to question God. His voice in the dialogue that was on for many, many chapters, it's written very poetically, but nonetheless, it's very urgent and very emotional. He questions God constantly. And then finally, it says in chapter 38, God responds from the whirlwinds, from the storm. Not the sweet silent night, but from the storm. God begins his response. And you get something like 65 questions in the next couple of chapters where God questions Job about things. And the point that I think the book tries to make is this. We don't know the answers as to why people suffer exactly, completely. It's pretty simple about some things, because we do wrong. A lot of our suffering happens because we do wrong. But, and we learned this later from the Apostle Paul, but there's also a cosmic battle that is beyond us. In the heavens, says Paul, the battle rages. Good and evil is not just our concern down here. We struggle with it plenty. All of us, in our heads, in our words, in our actions. All of us know the pressures of greed and the passions of hatreds and prejudice. And you name it. We're good at this. But the sources of that brokenness and despair and disgust before Almighty God is deeper than just we little creatures. There's a cosmic battle going on. And that's why God comes back to Job with these roughly 65 questions about, say, Job, were you around when I made things to happen, shaped the heavens and the planets, gave the animals their distinctive features, created the plant life and the cycles of nature? Were you there, Job? And do you know anything about that? And then comes a question for us this morning out of that whole section, verse 19. So what is the way, Job, to the abode of light, to the land, or the way of light? And where does darkness reside, Job? The friend says, it just resides in the human heart. And if you would smarten up, all would be well. And Job says, there's got to be more. There's got to be something deeper and larger. And he questions God, and God says, do you know where that darkness comes from, Job? Do you know the way to the light, Job? And of course, the book of Job does not give the answer finally or completely. But it does give restoration to Job. You can tell this by how the epilogue at the end of it then brings to completion. Job gets 10 more children. His wife, of course, isn't in the picture very well. It's a story that doesn't give you all the details of this, but the point of the story is he's restored, not just restored, but he's given 10 children again, and then instead of 7,000 sheep, he gets 14,000 sheep. Instead of 3,000 camels, he gets 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 donkeys. The book of Job tells you from beginning to end, from the destruction and despair of the darkness to full restoration. See, in that sense, the book of Job is a Christmas book. It's a picture of the whole of God's wonderful creation and restoration of that creation after the fall into sin, after the battle, the cosmic battle that God has with darkness. And so Job is put into our Christmas season today because it is a big picture book, the picture of what we've been theming along here, which is about the light. Light is not our creation. Light is a wondrous thing. And when you think about our universe, and we know a lot more about it than people did in the days of the Old and New Testaments, we know about our solar system. We know about the nature of light in a way. It remains mysterious. These billions of stars in billions of galaxies. These burning masses of gas that go on for, they say, billions of years. Light is mysterious. And the one who called it into being, of course, is mysterious. And so when the New Testament writers are inspired by Holy Spirit to speak about the nature of the same questions, why do people suffer, and can you trust God, they speak about how God is light. And when we clamor for some sort of hope and answer and brightness in darkness, when our despair and our disgust about life gets deep, when we want to know why things are happening, in mystery, really, because evil and darkness is a deep, deep mystery, comes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And John, in his earlier gospel, in these little letters, speaks out about how Christ is the light of the world. He comes to bring light to our world. Let there be light. The creation story of how God calls light into being from Genesis, then into Christ, who is the light of God. See, Job then, like all the other redemptive stories in the scriptures, is a Christmas story. Jesus came into a world of darkness and is the light of the world. It means that for our world of darkness too, he is the light of the world. So you can do a lot more, of course, with the book of Job. Ancient Israel, when they saw this, when they had these writings in their hands, when they reflected on why do people suffer and can you trust God, Job became their story. In a sense, the story of Job is the story of Israel. Why do we suffer? And God doesn't answer that question exactly, but he says, in the suffering to his ancient people, trust me. I have made the heavens and the earth. Trust me, and I will lead you to the light. And then the book of Job then follows more deeply. And in some sense, you see the Christ in Job. That's another one of its meanings. You see that Jesus Christ is sort of a Job figure who goes and knows he has been right with God. And like Job, he also asked God, when he hung on that cross, why have you forsaken me? So the book of Job is that Christmas story in a profound way that we often don't think about the book of Job. And the answers are not that you will get to know all things. You are not God. We're his creatures. He's the creator. He remains that difference for us. But he sends us Jesus Christ. So the answer is not easy or fast, but the answer is deep. We're given the way to the light. We're given Jesus Christ, who himself declares about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And elsewhere, I am the light of the world. What does it mean for you and me today? It means that we set the Christmas story not just in the sweetness that it is. Oh, I hope you have a wonderful Christmas time. We love the sentimentality of it, the food. Sometimes we pack too much into this holiday. We ask too much from it, and it leads to disappointment and sadness. In fact, for some people, this is the hardest time of the year because the ones that they're not with anymore, the ones who have gone, or the sufferings that there are in life just gets underscored in a time like this. But I hope you have a wonderful Christmas. Make it sentimental. Sing the carols. Light the lights. Do this stuff. Eat well and enjoy. And the presents, it's all a good part of it because we want the warmth of the light somehow. And these are but small replicas, I know. But it's all to point to the way Job points out, that God knows the way to the light. And then more deeply, he is the light. God is light, says our gospel, our little letter of John. It says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And if you want to have hope and meaning in your Christmas time, in your life, then be in that light. If we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So all that ancient theology that Job gave us and all the meanings of the gospel is that we may be together in the light of Christ. And for us, practically, it means that there's light at the end of every tunnel, that there's brightness in every darkness of unanswered questions, of trials, hardships, tests, and whatever else you're going through. And I know what they are, because we're all in this world together. Just hear any newscast of war and troubles and deceit and dishonesty and sexism and racism and violence and hatred and hunger-making and greed. And then remember Silent Night. Silent Night, when the light shone in a way it never had before, and how it will always keep shining because Jesus Christ is that light. And here's the final thing about all of this, that it isn't just that we are passive recipients of light in our darkness, but Jesus gives to us his light in such a way by the power of his Spirit that he wants us to be that light in the world. That isn't just to be to sit back and watch the blessings come in. That Job's story doesn't end that way for us. It ends in a partnership with God himself, who then says, now the light that he was, that he is, it says, shines in the darkness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that he has made his light to shine into our hearts so that we may glow with the love of God to other people, to bring the gospel in every way and every place, so that you can, in fact, sing Silent Night and think of the daily news, that you can, in fact, be well aware of the darkness and not know all the reasons why it's there, because it's hard. Human suffering has no rational answer. It is, and God in his time promises to take it away. That's his promise in the book of Revelation. When all that light will come, now not just from mundane suns and moons, but from God himself, we will be in the radiance of God. That is the meaning of the second advent, of the coming of Christ, who will bring us that light. And so make that shine now in your lives. Silent Night and the news of the day. You, says our Lord, are also the light of the world. Join me in a prayer. Ancient friends, Lord, in the book of Job had a dialogue. Back and forth they went, trying to rationalize human suffering. And your answer to them was, trust me. Not an answer to suffering, not a resolution, not a fulfillment until Christ, the light, will finally shine forever and in every way and everywhere. May we too, Lord, be truthful about suffering. Help us not to be afraid to ask why, because you accept questions like that. You embrace us. You take us with our troubled lives about suffering. And if we suffer, Lord, how much more others of the world who suffer so much more? You accept that, Lord. But you ask us to trust you, and we pray that you will make us do that. To trust the light that you are. There's no darkness in you. So shine your light on us, we pray, this Christmas season, but always. And remind us too, O Lord, that we are to shine with the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ in all our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.